Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. And one of the nice things about Catholic radio is, there are many nice things about it, many good things about it. But one of the things that I have always enjoyed about it is how many non-Catholics listen and how many non-Christians listen. If we put out a call and say, hey, only call if you're atheist, then we'll get lots of calls because there's lots of folks who listen and pay attention and take up the intellectual challenge, I suppose. But today, and I say this all because today our topic is why I believe in Jesus. And it would be just great if there's some folks out there who don't believe in Jesus who'd be willing to call and have that conversation with us, 888-318-7884. As always, well, as usual, I should say, not as always, but as usual, anybody's welcome to call, 888-318-7884. Maybe you want to help a friend or a family member or just need some help being able to answer some questions yourself. Carlo Broussard is our guest and happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. Carlo, the author of a whole bunch of books, including Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Welcome back, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
How you been?
I've been all right, brother. It's great to be back with you, man.
So there's a couple ways we can think of the question. We can conceive of the question, why believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
Because you could conceive of it in terms of me, like, well, what good would it do me to believe in Jesus?
Right.
Or we can think of it in terms of proof, like, what are the reasons to believe in Jesus?
Yeah, that is true. So the why question could be seeking out sort of a teleological answer. Ooh, big fancy word. What that just basically means is, you know, if we're going to believe in Jesus, we're only going to believe if we perceive some good, right? That's going to perfect me or make me happy and satisfy me in some way. So it's sort of the happiness question, right? The end goal question.
Right.
Why I believe in Jesus? Well, the answer is that it's going to make you happy because we wouldn't believe in him unless we perceive some good in it that's going to be perfective of our human nature. So that's how we as Christians would answer that question in regard to what's the end goal of belief in Jesus. It's going to make us happiness. Now that happiness from the Christian point of view involves salvation, which is union with God, right? And being with him for all eternity in the afterlife, experiencing that perfect bliss, that's unending, definitive state of happiness, as the Catechism defines heaven. So that's the end goal of belief in Jesus. Now, that presupposes, that assumes that we're actually justified in believing in Jesus. And this is the second sense of the why question concerning why believe in Jesus. Whenever that question is asked, it could be seeking out what are the reasons to believe in Jesus. What's the justification for belief in Jesus, which we must have in order to be reasonable in our belief in Christ? Because
right.
We as Catholics, as the Catechism points out, Cy, in paragraph 156, our faith in Christ is not a blind impulse of the mind. The Christian religion in general, I mean, from the scriptures themselves, and in particular, the Catholic Church does not require us to leave reason at the doorstep of faith. The act of faith that we make in Christ is founded on reasonable grounds, a reasonable foundation, such that it's not a blind impulse of the mind, because God gave us an intellect and he wants us to use it, right? And the intellect is meant to guide the will. So whenever we make our choices, whenever we choose to follow Christ or to believe in him, that needs to be in light of reasons. And the intellect needs to be shining those reasons, right? Giving light to those reasons so that the will can follow it in a rational way, so that we're not leaving reason at the doorstep of faith, but we're actually taking it with us. And so that's sort of the justification for belief, and that's the path or the answer or the way in which we would answer that question, why believe in Jesus, looking for the justifications for belief. So that's kind of what we're hoping to accomplish here on the broadcast today, both in, you know, if we're looking at the end goal of belief in Jesus, what, you know, how is Christ going to provide happiness for me and perfect me as a human being? But also we're looking for the justifications for belief in Jesus as well. And hopefully we can talk to some callers about that and why we should believe in Jesus. Now, ultimately, we're going to say as Christians, the reason why we should believe in Jesus is because he rose from the dead. It is his resurrection that provides for us ultimately the ground for our belief in Christ, because his resurrection vindicates everything that he claimed and said about himself. It vindicates the teachings that he gave his disciples about God, right? About the Father, about reality, about the world, but ultimately about who he is as God made flesh, as the God-man, as equal to the Father. Without his resurrection, as St. Paul says, our faith would be in vain. There would be no reason to believe in Jesus Christ being not only the Messiah, but the divine Messiah.
Right.
If he did not rise from the dead. And so the resurrection is key to the truth of Christianity. And so the resurrection is going to ultimately be the answer as to the answer to the question, why believe in Jesus? So that's going to be important in our discussion. But of course, we also want to be able to talk about Jesus's claims as well. What did he claim about himself, right? Did he claim to be merely a prophet, merely a wise man or a good moral man to give us an example of how to live our lives? Or did he claim something more? Did he claim to be Lord? Right?
Right.
And is it reasonable to believe that? Ultimately, his resurrection is going to give us the answer in the affirmative. Yes, it is reasonable. But also to consider alternative explanations, you know, from the classic trilemma argument from C.S. Lewis, you know, if Jesus is not Lord, who he says he is, well, then he's either a liar or a lunatic. So is it reasonable to believe he's a lunatic? Is it reasonable to believe he is a liar?
Right.
And if we can answer no to both of those questions, then we're left with the reasonable, the only option left, that he is Lord. And of course, that assumes that we've already established the credibility of his claims to be Lord.
Right. Right. Of course, yes. Because, you know, some people say, well, no, he never really claimed that.
That's right. So that's on the table for our discussion today as well. You know, some of the preambles, those things that come before analyzing the credibility of believing in Jesus.
Yep. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Why believe in Jesus? If you ever had that question yourself or would like to have an answer for someone else, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. It's striking that a lot of modern kind of thinkers about Jesus try to act as if the or come right out and say that, you know, the miracle stuff is irrelevant. What's important is, you know, he's this important moral teacher and all that. But what you're saying is, no, the miracles, particularly his own rising from the dead,
right?
These are very important because these are reasonable grounds on which to trust someone. I mean, someone who can heal the sick and cure the blind and, you know, make the cripple walk and all that,
right?
And then can say, I'm going to rise from the dead, and then do it.
Amen.
This is a person who's gives you reason to believe what they say.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because it's not just the resurrection, but it's the resurrection with the divine claims.
Yes.
Because you can have someone who is a good moral teacher, who says some wise things, dies, and then all of a sudden comes back to life, and that would indeed give reason to believe what that person taught, right? Yeah. But if that person never taught, he or she was divine, right? If that person never made any sort of divine claims about his identity, well, then all we would have was good reason to believe these wise teachings that he gave us, and so it'd be reasonable for us to follow them and live our life in accord with them. But with Jesus, it's the resurrection that's vindicating what he taught. But what's important is looking at what he taught about himself in particular, namely that he did claim to have divine power. So he's saying things like, for example, in Mark 2, 5 through 10, your sins are forgiven. And he says it, Si, in such a way that leads his audience to charge him of blasphemy. Mark tells us that Jesus reads the very thoughts, knows the very thoughts of his Jewish audience there when he tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And they're saying in their mind, how can this man forgive sins? God alone can forgive sins. So they interpreted Jesus to be making a divine claim, to have the very power of God.
Right.
They didn't say, oh, well, he's just claiming to be an instrument of God's forgiveness, right?
Wow.
Or an instrument of Yahweh forgiving the paralytic sins. No, they understood him to claim to have the very power itself. And whenever we read the narrative, Mark doesn't indicate in any way whatsoever that Jesus attempts to clarify their thoughts. In fact, Jesus affirms their thinking by performing a miracle of healing the paralytic. Paramedic.
Sometimes a paramedic needs healing too.
Yeah, healing the paralytic, and says, in order that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your mat and go home. So Jesus performs the miracle to vindicate his claim to have divine power. So it's important that we keep in mind that whenever we're talking about why we should believe in Jesus, ultimately it's the resurrection, but it has to be the resurrection with the divine claims and, of course, the historical credibility of those divine claims. And that's important, and that's the response to the person that you hypothetically brought up who says, well, you know, it's really not that, the miracles weren't that important. We just got to believe that Jesus gave us some good moral stuff and we follow it. No, we got to look at what Jesus actually said about himself and look at that in light of the resurrection.
Again, 888-318-7884. If you'd like some help answering the question or you want an answer, why should I believe in Jesus? This hour is for you. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
There is tremendous power in prayer, because when we acknowledge that we don't have the power, but God does, things then begin to move for our good. Remember Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now that's power.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You can call with your question wherever you are, and whatever your status is, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're very grateful that we have so many folks who are not Christian but are listeners and sometimes callers. And if you are not a Christian, this would be a perfect time to call and ask why. Why believe in Jesus? 888-318-7884. If you want to raise some objections to what Carlo has said, you're welcome to do that. 888-318-7884. I believe we are starting out right here in Los Angeles. Watching on YouTube is Sam in Los Angeles. Let me just get to that line. I think we're got a couple of things going on at once here. Hang on. Yep. Sam in Los Angeles, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. Thank you guys so much for taking my call. So recently I was reading a book about the final days of Jesus's passion and resurrection. And one of the objections that skeptics raise is that the predictions that Jesus makes about his upcoming death and resurrection are that these prophecies in the Synoptic Gospels are ex eventu, which I believe is prophecy after the fact.
Okay.
And they make the claim, excuse me?
Yeah, okay. That's all. It's okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So they claim that since these predictions appear kind of formulaic and are very descriptive, that it makes it seem like the gospel writers placed them in after the fact to uphold the idea that Jesus was aware of what was going to happen to him. And I just wanted to see what your response to that would be.
All right. Well, two thoughts come to mind here, Sam. Number one, it's possible that this objection or this assertion is working off of the assumption of naturalism, right? The idea that miracles are simply impossible, metaphysically speaking, and therefore these reports of these prophecies are incredible, like they're not trustworthy. And of course, we would challenge that metaphysical assumption, right? So their argument would be, you know, if miracles are metaphysically impossible, then the gospel reports of the prophecies are historically unreliable. Premise two, miracles are metaphysically impossible, therefore, conclusion, gospel reports of prophecies are historically unreliable. So we would challenge that premise two of their argument, right? And argue that, well, miracles would be metaphysically impossible only on the prior assumption that God does not exist, right? So now the question is about whether God exists, because if God does exist, well, then miracles would be metaphysically possible. And of course, if miracles are possible, well, then that would allow room for us to investigate the historical reliability of these gospel reports of the prophecies. And if they are credible, then we would be able to reasonably conclude the prophecies are credible to believe and that they were indeed fulfilled, right? So that would be my first approach, inquiring with the skeptic as to whether they think miracles are a metaphysical impossibility or whether they're possible. And that would determine my approach initially. Now, let's say that the skeptic says, well, I'll concede for argument's sake that miracles are possible. Maybe there is this transcendent reality, but they're still concluding that these gospel reports are, these prophecies are made up after the fact. Well, notice there, Sam, that conclusion assumes that the gospel reports are not historically credible. Because you're only going to conclude that these prophecies were not made as prophecies, but only were inserted after the fact, if and only if these gospel writers were making this stuff up, and that these gospel writers were conspiring to fudge the facts. But that's the assumption that we're going to challenge as a Christian and put forward the evidence for the historical reliability of the gospel reports of these prophecies. Because the Christian argument is, if the gospel reports are historically reliable, if they were able to write history, reliable history, if they intended to write reliable history, if they did write reliable history, the bottom line, if the gospel reports are historically reliable, well, then we can trust that what they tell us is true, namely, that Jesus made prophecies that came to fulfillment. We would establish the antecedent there, premise two, the gospel reports are historically reliable, and then therefore conclude what they tell us about the prophecies of Jesus is true. And so I would just simply try to identify in conversation these looming assumptions that they're operating on and challenge those assumptions, whether it be metaphysical naturalism. And then we can give arguments for God's existence that's allowing room for the possibility of miracles, and or the assumption being that the gospel reports are not historically credible. And we challenge that, give evidence that the gospel reports are credible, and that would give us reason to accept the claim that Jesus was making prophecies that came to fulfillment. What do you think of that, Sam, those two approaches?
Yeah, I think that works. I was kind of thinking about that recently, too. It seems that a lot of these skeptics are kind of coming in with this anti-supernatural bias.
Yes.
Again, like you said, they're taking a claim that God doesn't exist, so therefore it doesn't make sense that miracles don't don't follow from that.
Right. Well, Jesus can't be God if God doesn't exist. But
that's true. That's true. But it's true. Yeah, because a lot of times, like I said, the conclusion is no miracle. This can't be miracles. Therefore, we got to interpret the text some other way. But the assumption is that miracles aren't possible. And so that's what's driving their interpretation of the text.
Okay, so let me just ask you this. And Sam, if you hang on with us for a second, because this is interesting to me.
Yeah.
Okay, so then the person says, yeah, I don't believe in God or miracles. You're right, Carlo. You got me. I don't believe in God or miracles.
And so that is an indication that we can no longer debate the text itself. And the reliability of the text.
Because that's not what this is about.
We can't analyze that right now. We have to take a step back and get our philosophical presuppositions right first.
Yeah, okay.
Then we're able to approach the text and analyze. Because it is true that God could exist, miracles could be possible, and these reports be historically unreliable. That's a possibility, right? And so from a Christian perspective, we want to make room for at least the possibility of miracles and testimony of miracles, but that comes with a theistic framework or a theistic worldview. And then we assess the reliability of these historical documents, whether we can trust them or not.
What do you think, Sam?
Yeah, that's actually a really good response. I've kind of noticed that too, that whenever I'm talking with some people that I know that are skeptical, they kind of just throw out any type of Jesus mysticism, or they kind of separate it as more of like, okay, this isn't, let's remove any type of supernatural or any claims that Jesus was God and just look at this as, okay, as Jesus is just a good teacher, or that he's just I think the term is like historical Jesus. They kind of these predictions aren't what the real Jesus would say. This is just something that the gospel writers forged up later.
Right.
Now, that's that hard distinction between the Jesus of history and the Jesus of faith, which is actually doesn't exist.
That's right, because we would argue that when you do the historical investigation, you find that the quote-unquote historical Jesus is the Jesus who claimed to be God, right?
Yeah.
Is the Jesus who performed miracles, the greatest one being his resurrection, which vindicates those claims to be God. So, Sam, thank you so much for calling, brother. I enjoyed the conversation with you.
Well, I Believe in Jesus this hour with Carlo Broussard, our guest. The number 888-318-7884. Let's go to Robert in Athens, Georgia, listening on 105.7 FM. Glad to have you, Robert. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. So I would be one of those skeptics that you guys are talking about just now. And so what I would say is, yes, miracles are possible, and yes, there is a God.
Okay.
But every culture and every civilization, even currently out there, has a God and has a prophet and has miracles related to them. How can we be sure that the Jesus, the Yahweh figure, is the true God when there are inconsistencies in his own four gospels that were supposed to be his revelation to us?
So you're operating on the assumption that there are inconsistencies within the four Gospels, and that would be the reason for your conclusion that I cannot trust these documents, and therefore I can't really know if Jesus is the true revelation of Almighty God. So that logic is valid, so your reasoning is correct, Robert, but we would challenge the assumption or the premise in that reasoning that there are actual inconsistencies within the Gospels that would merit lack of belief, merit the conclusion or justify the conclusion not to believe in Jesus. So the first question is, are there actual inconsistencies such that they're contradicting each other? And that's something, Robert, that Christian apologists have dealt a lot with in showing that there are no actual contradictions in sacred scripture. And there are a variety of principles that we follow in our reading of the text in order to show that, many of which are articulated in great detail by my good friend and colleague here at Catholic Answers, Trent Horn. He has a great book called Hard Sayings. And in that book, he deals with many, not all, of course, because there are many, but many of the alleged inconsistencies within the gospel text, and shows that they are not actually inconsistent or contrary to each other. So just for example, I'm thinking of the gospel accounts concerning the resurrection, Robert, and how one gospel writer says, well, there were, you know, the angel appeared to two women. And then John tells us the angel appeared to Mary Magdalene. And many will read those two accounts and say, oh, well, these accounts are contradicting each other. Well, actually, Robert, when you read it carefully, they're not contradicting each other. In order for there to be a contradiction, one would have to say the angel appeared to two women, and the other says the angel appeared only to one woman. But that's not what the reports tell us. We have reports that says the angel appeared to two women. John says the angel appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's not a contradiction. That's just John focusing on only one of the women. So omission, this is the principle here that Trent Horn articulates in his book, Hard Sayings, and many other Christian apologists do as well. Omission does not entail a contradiction. So that's just one example to provide a sample for you, Robert, of how Christian apologists go through these alleged inconsistencies and show that they're actually not conflicting with each other. Now, that's one approach. But then also, too, Robert, I would invite you to consider this. Even if there are such inconsistencies between the gospel reports, and let's say they may even be contradicting on some of the details, there is enough there's enough uniformity, there is enough agreement on the major facts concerning Jesus' teaching and his life, death, and resurrection that would justify someone to believe in Jesus, even though there may be discrepancies or contradictions within the gospel reports, even if we would concede that for argument's sake. So they all agree Jesus died, they all agree Jesus was buried, and they all agree Jesus rose from the dead. And that provides a strong case for Christ, despite alleged inconsistencies.
Robert, it's hard break, so I got to go to this break. But thank you very, very much for the call. Why Believe in Jesus This Hour with Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884. Your questions welcome.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why Believe in Jesus? Our question this hour. If you have that question yourself, you're welcome to call. Talk with Carlo Broussard, our guest, the author of a whole bunch of things, including Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're on the line currently with Robert in Athens, Georgia, listening on 105.7 there in Athens. And Robert, your objection to Carlo, just your challenge, was, well, what about the inconsistency in the Gospels? Like, why would you believe in the Gospels as being historically accurate when they seem to have inconsistencies with one another? Just want to check back in with you, see what you thought about Carlo's answer.
Well, I would like to first preface it that I was born and raised a Southern Baptist.
Okay.
And I went to a private school, so that, like, one of the courses was Bible study.
Yeah.
And so it feels like you're saying that we should overlook the minor differences in the Gospels and from New Testament accounts of Old Testament stories, that the major points are the more important thing. And then my response to that would be, then why call it an infallible book or God-ordained, okay, if not every point and everything would be the same? If it's just stories and each writer through the generations that they lived and wrote the wrote down the scrolls or told it out to their people, why would it ever be different? Why would there even be inconsistencies in the minor things? That brings the entire bigger things into question.
Okay.
If the infallibility is able to be called into question because of the smaller things.
Oh, yeah. This is a great point, Robert, and I'm glad you brought it up, because it's very important that we be clear in making a distinction between the question of whether this text is infallible and God-inspired, and whether this text is at reasonable enough for me to derive enough accurate information about Jesus in order for me to make an act of belief in Jesus. Those are two separate questions, Robert. You are correct that if the gospel reports were actually contradicting each other and actually in error, well, then it would not be inspired by God. It would not be infallible, and we wouldn't be believing the text to be such if there were actual contradictions in the text. But what I was saying, Robert, and what I was saying is that even if, for argument's sake, there were such actual contradictions between the gospel reports, we would still be able to derive enough accurate information about what Jesus believed about himself to be divine, and that he performed some miracles, and even rising from the dead, in order to vindicate those claims to be divine. Now, we do not believe, as Catholics, Robert, that there are actual contradictions in the gospel reports. We deny that. We say they're consistent, there's no actual contradictions, it's God-inspired and infallible word of God. But what we're saying, Robert, is even for argument's sake, if we just take a step back from the infallibility and inspiration of the text and we just look at it as historical documents, we're asking the question, is there enough accurate information in the text that would allow for us to make this argument for reasonable belief in Jesus? And Christian apologists throughout the ages have said yes. So, for example, Dr. William Lane Craig has done great work on the historical reliability of the New Testament documents and arguing for belief in Jesus in his work, Reasonable Faith. You might want to check that out. Craig Blomberg is another Christian New Testament scholar who has done some great work on the historical reliability of the gospel texts. And so that's the point I was trying to make. So your follow-up point, Robert, is getting away from the initial point I was trying to make concerning your point was getting away to the infallibility question and the inspiration question. But that's different than the question of, is there enough accurate information that we could derive from the sources in order to make some historical conclusions? Because even with other historical documentation in ancient literature, when we're trying to decipher truths about historical figures, there are inconsistencies in a variety of in reports about those ancient figures. But historians still recognize that there's enough accurate information for us to paint a picture about that historical figure. If we had to reject the whole Coot and Caboogle, right? Whatever the...
Kit and Caboodle.
Thank you!
That's kit. Why I'm here, for complex phrases like kit and caboodle.
There you go. If we had to throw it all out based upon minor inconsistencies, well, then we would have to throw out all historical knowledge because that just cannot be found. So if we're just operating on an apologetics point of view, on an apologetics level, what is the information concerning Jesus? Is there enough accurate information for me to have reasonable grounds to believe in Jesus? That's a project that we can justify, that we can show is legit.
Yeah, I'm not one to argue that the historical and written, because there's enough historians and people who were writing and documenting stuff 2,000 years ago that there was a figure of Jesus, he died and he rose again.
Okay.
But part of my first point that I said before the break was there are other religions like the Quran.
Right.
These are and the Hindu religions, the Confucianists, these are all been documented. So how would you say that Jesus is the right one when there are so many other religions that have documents, supporting documents, just like the Christian and all.
No, that's a great question, Robert. And you're on the right path, brother, because anytime we're investigating about which religion we should belong to, these are the sorts of questions we need to be asking. And so right off the bat, from our point of view, Robert, what we can do, one tool we can use is reason. So once we establish certain truths about reality and about God and about the human person that we can know even by reason alone, like without any sort of revelation, without the Bible or any holy text, there are certain truths we can know about God, like that he exists, that he's one, and certain divine attributes, attributes of God. And we would take those truths that we know by reason alone, and we would approach these various claims to supernatural revelation. And any of these claims to supernatural revelation that conflicts with or contradicts what we already know through philosophy or by reason alone, then we would know that's not true, authentic supernatural revelation. And so we could push those off of the table. And then we look at the remaining religions on the table. And ultimately, when you do that, even when you just take the philosophical approach, the major religions you have remaining on the table that pass the philosophical test is Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And then you begin analyzing which of these religions is authentic revelation. We could look at Judaism. As Christians, we would say that's authentic revelation in the Old Testament, and because Christianity is an offshoot of that revelation. And then we would compare what the Jews believe today, and we would compare that Judaism with Christianity and with what Jesus said, also in comparison with Islam. And here's where we come out, Robert. We come out with this historical figure, Jesus, which you acknowledge existed, claiming to be God, right? And that's the key. You acknowledge, we may have some historical evidence that he rose from the dead, but he claimed to be God. That is a claim that no other founder of a world religion ever made. That's unique to Jesus within Christianity. And so that merits for us an investigation to investigate that the historical credibility of that claim. And the Christian Project is showing that the claim is historically credible. The resurrection vindicates that claim, thus revealing to us Christianity is the fulfillment of the authentic revelation that the Jews received in the Old Testament, and that any alleged supernatural revelation that would contradict the Christian revelation, such as various points of Islam, we would know to be false because of the truth that we've established about Jesus.
Robert, I'm going to leave it there, but I'm so glad we got to have an extended conversation like that.
Yeah, that was great.
That's a real privilege for
delightful.
Us, and your questions are fantastic, Robert. Are we sending him a book? You got anything you want to
send? Yeah, so actually, let's send him my book, Prepare the Way.
Okay.
Because I actually have two sections in that book that deals, one, with Jesus, and then two, with Christianity in general. And the various chapters in those sections go hand in hand, one of which deals with alleged contradictions in the Bible. Other chapters deal with the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' claims to be divine. So I would like to send him that book, Prepare the Way. But I would also just like to mention again Trent Horn's book, Hard Sayings, right? That's a great book. And also, too, Jimmy Akin, our colleague and good friend here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin has a great 20 Answers booklet entitled Bible Difficulties, 20 Answers Bible Difficulties. And in there, he lays out some principles that can help someone navigate the alleged inconsistencies and or contradictions within the Bible.
Thanks again, Robert. Hang around if you want that book. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Why Believe in Jesus? Your calls are welcome. We do have lines open. Salvatore, we're coming to you right when we get back. 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
There are some people who are super imminent. Now, the most imminent example would clearly be the person of Moses as such a luminescent character reflecting the divine glory that the Israelites could not physically look at him.
Wow.
The man had to veil his face because he was like this giant walking light bulb.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders tonight, 11 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Why Believe in Jesus this hour? Great, great topic with just a great apologist, Carlo Broussard. We mentioned Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, but also Purgatory is for Real, Good News about the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, and answering, no, what's the other one?
Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
I got myself off track by saying answering. Meeting the Protestant Challenge. But also, Carlo, you do a lot of teaching and speaking, and you got a webinar coming up?
Yes, I do.
A webinar?
A webinar.
What is a webinar?
Well, we're going to gnar on the web. We're going to get gnarly on the web, dude.
I bet you are, dude.
Yeah, so I'm actually in collaboration with the St. Philip Institute, Stacy Trisankos.
Yeah.
Institute in the Diocese of Tyler, Texas.
Yeah.
And we're going to be doing a family night apologetics. So it's a collaboration between Catholic Answers, St. Philip Institute. I'm going to be the one giving the webinar. And for five consecutive Mondays, actually just every Monday in November, starting November 1st, you can go to stphilipinstitute.org/events. And there you'll see Family Night Apologetics, and you click on that, and you can register online. And each of the Monday nights, I'll be given probably about 50 minutes worth of sort of a talk, right? And then Q&A after that. And the Family Night Apologetics, basically what's going on is a Catholic introduction to apologetics.
Okay.
So we're going to be introducing, you know, what apologetics is, the various divisions of apologetics, depending upon the audience to whom you're speaking, the person you're trying to engage with. That's going to determine the strategies and the sort or kind of apologetics you employ, whether it be talking about God's existence, Jesus, right, or the Catholic Church being the original church established by Jesus. And we're going to do a little bit of a brief survey of the history of apologetics, looking at, you know, the Greek philosophers, looking at the Old Testament, looking at the New Testament, looking at the early church fathers and the Middle Ages up to the Reformation and contemporary apologetics. So just a brief survey. And I would highly recommend Jimmy Akin's course in the beginning of apologetics for our Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, where he deals a lot with that. But in this webinar with the St. Philip Institute, I'm going to be giving some samples of these different divisions of apologetics, sort of to whet the appetite of those who are participating, hopefully to inspire them to go further and to study apologetics more and to delve deeper into these various topics so that they can be better equipped to engage in conversations with folks, whether they're Protestant, atheist, agnostic, or maybe a theist, but who's just skeptical of Christianity.
Yeah. So you go to stphilipinstitute.org/events,
yes,
and you can sign up for that. And it's a good thing they got 5 Mondays in November, because you wouldn't have been able to cover four Mondays in November.
It worked out perfect. It makes it easy. Just say every Monday in November, right?
Why Believe in Jesus. That's our topic this hour. Up next, Salvatore in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic.com. Salvatore, thanks for being with us. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, guys. Good evening. I walked away from Catholicism about 10 years ago.
Okay.
Every now and then I go back and I just test what I believe and what I think about the world. And I've been doing that lately, examining my own atheism. And I'm an atheo-pagan, actually. I'm a Druid and an atheist. And just kind of pulling that out and looking at it, and I noticed this was a topic. So I'm like, I don't have it right now. I do not have a compelling reason to believe in Jesus or the Christian God, or any God. Just wanted to float that question to you guys and see what you had to say.
Well, concerning the topic for today's show of Why Believe in Jesus, Salvatore. First of all, let me just say, I want to commend you for testing, right, what you believe and testing what you think about reality, because that's a good thing. So kudos to you for that, rather than just accepting it and running with it with a blind impulse of the mind, but you're actually testing it. So that's a good thing. Our scriptures, St. Paul says, test all things, right, and keep that which is good. So what we would say, Salvatore, is that the reason why we should believe in Jesus is because we have good historical grounds that he claimed to be equal to the Almighty God, right, creator of heaven and earth, that he has that same divine power. And not only did he make that claim, but we have good historical grounds to think and to believe that he vindicated those claims through performing miracles and the ultimate miracle being his resurrection. Now, granted, that's a huge project, right? But that's the project in a nutshell. And there are a variety of good resources, great literature out there, Salvatore, on a very highly academic, scholarly level that justifies every point of that inquiry, that Jesus claimed to be divine, that he performed miracles, that he rose from the dead, and of course, all of those claims assume and presuppose the historical reliability of the Christian reports about those details surrounding Jesus. And so I would recommend, Salvatore, for example, you could start with a great resource that we have published here at Catholic Answers. It's called The Real Jesus by Trent Horn, 20 Answers, Real Jesus. It's a little booklet, 20 questions, 20 answers. And it's well done, and it at least can start you on the path to see the avenues that you might take to investigate the Christian claims, and Trent gives some great resources for further research. If you're willing to dive in all the way, I would recommend, as I did earlier on the broadcast, the literature and the work by Dr. William Lane Craig. So two titles come to mind, Reasonable Faith, that's on a very high level academic, that's very high academic level. And then he also has a more popular version called On Guard. And Dr. Craig does a very good job. He's not a Catholic. He's a non-Catholic Christian, but he does a great job.
Yeah, I've seen some debates.
Okay.
Oh, you have?
Okay, good.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No.
I've watched at least one debate with him, and I think it was him and Sam Harris.
Okay.
So
you're aware of him. Yeah, I would highly recommend, Salvatore, that you actually read his work if you have a chance, because as you know, in debates, it's very limited in time and they're not able to go as in depth. So it's a lot of assertions without justifications. But in his work, in his writings, he goes into great detail to justify the various claims that he makes in constructing the Christian apology or the Christian defense of Jesus. And that involves, as I mentioned earlier, establishing the historical reliability of the gospel reports, generally speaking, but also just establishing the reliability of specific events within the text using what historians call historiographical criteria. So historians, when they look at ancient texts, sometimes they'll just bypass the general trust question and just say, okay, I have this saying or this event recorded. Is this historically reliable? Is it probable that this actually occurred? And in light of certain historiographical criteria, they're able to discern the probability of the likelihood of that saying or event occurring. And this is what Dr. William Lane Craig and many other New Testament scholars are able to do in looking at those essential teachings of Jesus or sayings of Jesus concerning who he is and what he believed himself to be, and those essential events within his life that's needed in order to historically justify our act of faith in Jesus and our belief that Jesus is God. And so, like I said, that's a huge project, but that's sort of where the mind needs to go, Salvatore, in order to come to that conclusion that, yeah, you know, I'm justified in believing in Jesus. This is not just pie in the sky stuff. I'm not just doing it because my mom, dad, or whoever told me to, but that it's actually rooted in history. And that act of the mind, when you assent to what Jesus taught and you accept him into your life and you start following his teaching and following him individually, because we believe he is risen from the dead, that act of the mind is by no means blind, but it's actually rooted in rational inquiry. So I don't know what you think about that, Salvatore. Anything to say in follow-up?
Yes, sir. I maybe should have narrowed my question. The historicity of Jesus wasn't a big part of my deconversion, or I guess
okay.
Deconstruction is the vogue term now. It was some other issues, but I understand that is the topic for today. The Jesus question. So maybe, and I know you'll have an atheist show coming up next, or I think at the end of the week, right? So maybe.
Maybe next week.
Even if Jesus proved to be a historical figure,
okay.
I don't know that I could be a Christian.
Mm.
And I should have narrowed the question down, and that's a little bit unfair for.
Well, what would you have narrowed it down to?
What would be one obstacle? Let's just say, for argument's sake, Jesus is real. He claimed to be God. He rose from the dead. What would still be your obstacle to believe in him?
There's two main ones. The easiest one and the shortest one to explain is the whole idea of hell. Actually, there's three. Sorry.
Okay.
Substitutionary atonement. I just can't get behind that. And the idea of hell.
Okay.
That a loving that a just God, or even loving God would even consider the idea of eternal, infinite punishment for finite sins. Or finite evil, I guess.
Well, but before
those are my two.
Well, we actually did a podcast on that, so I just want you to know about
on hell.
On hell, yeah. So,
with me, right?
Yeah, with you.
Yeah.
And it's on Catholic Answers Focus. So I just want to say that because I'm in charge of ads.
Salvatore, but, did you say you had came from did you say you came from a Baptist tradition? Is that what you said you grew up as?
No, he's a Catholic.
Oh, you grew up Catholic.
I was Catholic, raised charismatic Catholic. You know, prayed in tongues the whole night. I went to Steubenville conferences.
Oh, interesting.
Did the whole thing.
Okay.
I actually went to seminary, and about at the age of 35, I'm like, nope, I can't do this anymore.
I understand.
And it was hell. It was the teaching on hell and the teaching on substitutionary atonement.
Well, at least two obstacles.
I'm sorry, I'm stepping on y'all.
No,
you're fine.
Brother.
Go ahead.
Substitutionary atonement was a big part of it, and it was like a big step. Like just like this doesn't make any sense.
I
think the analogy I use is that's like me spanking my kid when the neighbor's dog poops in the house.
Okay.
You know, that just doesn't meet any kind of criteria of justice or anything.
And you don't do that, right? I'm just teasing. Sorry. Go ahead.
No,
got a few seconds left. So,
all right. Carlos. So, Salvatore, we only got like 2 minutes before we're coming up on our hard break for the end of the show. So, I just want to offer a couple of thoughts. Number one, concerning substitutionary atonement, it's very possible that the way you're understanding that is not what the church teaches. The church does not teach that God had to vent His wrath and had to, absolutely speaking, impose suffering upon His Son Jesus in order to atone for the human race. It is true that there was a debt of punishment due to the human race for rejecting God, but that debt was not absolutely necessary. It had to be paid by the death of Jesus. Jesus voluntarily, out of charity, chose to undergo that suffering in order to manifest the ugliness of sin and thereby atone for the human race. Concerning hell, just remember, Salvatore, we have free will, and to reject God as our ultimate life's goal and die in that rejection, well, then we're going to be definitively separated from Him because we chose it. So,
Salvatore, I hope you'll call back.
Yeah,
and we'll have more conversation
yeah.
because you're a fascinating person, and it would be interesting to get to talk with you again. But you decide. You'll see when Carlo is on the schedule, obviously, or call during open forum or whenever you like. But that's it for us. So I got to say thanks, Carlo.
Thank you, Si. That was a lot of fun.
StPhilipInstitute.org/events if you want to take Carlo's webinar in November. StPhilipInstitute.org/events. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.